السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. Welcome to this week's ICNA ILF Understanding the Quran series. Inshallah, tonight we will be covering Surah Yusuf, Ayah 21 to 27, and tonight's speaker is Sheikh Muhammad Al-Shinawi.
Assalamu alaikum everyone. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. We begin in the name of Allah. All praise and glory be to Allah, and may His finest peace and blessings be upon His Messenger Muhammad and His family and His companions, and all those who adhere to His guidance. We ask Allah to teach us that which benefits us and benefit us with that which He teaches us, and to increase us in knowledge. We ask Allah to protect us from knowledge that does not benefit, and from a heart that is not humbled, and from an appetite for this world that is never satisfied, and from a supplication, a prayer that is not accepted. Allahumma ameen. We ask Allah to make the Quran the spring that quenches our hearts and causes it to blossom, the spring and the rainfall that irrigates our hearts, and to make it also the light of our chests and the removal of our sadness and the dispeller of our worries and anxieties. Allahumma ameen. May Allah teach us from His great book what we do not know, and remind us of His great verses that which we've forgotten, and help us better observe them in our lives. So we continue, inshallah, as advertised or as announced, with Surah Yusuf. I believe in your studies you've left off at Ayah 21. And in Ayah 21, Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَقَالَ الَّذِي اشْتَرَاهُ مِن مِصْرَ لِمْرَأَتِهِ أَكْرِمِي مَثْوَى, that the one from Egypt who bought him, who bought Yusuf alayhi salam, meaning in the slave market, said to his wife, make his residence comfortable. So a few things here. First of all, you know, Yusuf alayhi salam is sold into slavery, purchased by this, you know, elite figure in Egypt, who is known all throughout the story as Al-Aziz. Al-Aziz, like the honorable or the mighty of Egypt, right? The king or the minister, right? Or something of this nature. This is actually the only verse in the surah, if I'm not mistaken, where he is not called Al-Aziz. The first time he's mentioned here, he is called the one who bought Yusuf, the one who bought him, the one who purchased him. And some scholars say that's interesting, because a person's most important quality deserves to be mentioned first, right? His primary quality. And in this case, it was not him being Al-Aziz, it was him hosting Yusuf alayhi salam in his home. So it was more of an honor for him to host Yusuf in his home than it was for him to be the Aziz of all of Egypt. And, you know, it's not what people know about him as like his most honorable quality, but Allah described him as most honorable because of that. It's his most worthy quality. And this is a lesson for all of us, that sometimes we may perform an action in our life that we may not consider a big deal, or the whole world may just look over, but it redefines us, right? In the eyes of Allah Azza wa Jal, all these external markers of our identity, our degrees, our sort of honorifics, Dr. So-and-so or Sheikh So-and-so, at the end of the day, it may have been one action that you're most known by. SubhanAllah. And there's so much to be said there. And there are many hadith to this effect as well, that a person may be written, named by Allah as a Siddiq. Or Al-Kathab, you know, you're known to people as some glamorous name, but you're known to Allah as the liar. Or you're known to, you're not known to anyone. You're a nobody, but you are in Allah's eyes a Siddiq. Like you share a title with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And Yusuf alayhi salam was also called a Siddiq later on in the surah. And then another lesson here is he said to his wife after he purchased Yusuf, Akrimi mathwa, like honor his stay, make his stay with us comfortable. Asa an yanfa'ana, perhaps he will benefit us. SubhanAllah, this intelligent man understood that honoring a child, Yusuf alayhi salam, and affording him a stress-free upbringing plays a role in benefiting from that child later. You know, many people, foolishly, they think that a kid cannot become a refined adult unless they are harshly disciplined or they're humiliated at a young age. In many cultures, including many Muslim cultures, there's this idea of shaming and blaming children as a norm, when the Prophet ﷺ never did it. He never did it, alayhi salatu wasalam. So respecting your child's dignity, respecting your child's feelings, teaching them how to express their frustrations, never insulting their intelligence, is a big part of benefiting from that child and allowing that child to benefit themselves and maybe even the world around them at a later time. And then after, like, take care of him, he may benefit us. Allah then says, وَكَذَلِكَ مَكَّنَّا لِيُوسُفَ. And in this way, we established Yusuf in the land. Like, try to step into Yusuf alayhi salam's shoes right now. Like, the events unfolding from his eyes. He's exhausted from the journey. His heart is heavy with the memories of, like, the betrayal from his brothers. He enters this new chapter of his life as a slave, right? Chained to the will of a powerful politician. And then Allah says, here's how he established him. Isn't it unusual? And it's almost like a riddle. Like, how did he establish him? A child being sold into slavery, being set up for a life of slavery. And it's almost like this, it's like, astaghfirullah, but almost like this description is out of place. What authority, what influence, what power did Yusuf have after being robbed of everything in his life? His agency to act, his freedom. Because not every influence, not every power, we learn from this verse, is political in nature. Being loved by others is power. Finding a home in people's heart, right, wields a special kind of power that even rulers crave. The rulers don't necessarily have the love of the people. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was, you know, an orphan that grew up in poverty, alayhi salatu wasallam. But the love Allah put for him in the hearts of people is what grew his leverage. And so we established Yusuf in the land that way. And in other ways as well, of course, you know. But just for now, the context says, take care of him. Take good care of him. That's how we establish Yusuf. By putting in the heart of Al-Aziz this concern for him, this care for him. It's just like the story of Musa alayhi salam, when like he put in the heart of the wife of Pharaoh so much love that she didn't let Pharaoh touch him, right? Allah Azza wa Jal said about Musa alayhi salam, وَأَلْقَيْتُ عَلَيْكَ مَحَبَّةً مِّنِّي. I bestowed upon you, O Musa, love from me. I cast into on you love. Like, I afforded you the love of others. وَلِتُصْنَعَ عَلَىٰ عَيْنِي. And so that you would be brought up under my eye. So that you would be brought up under my eye. Then the verse ends here by saying, وَاللَّهُ غَالِبٌ عَلَىٰ أَمْرِهِ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. And Allah has full power and control over his affairs. It's all his affairs. And he has full control. But most people don't know, right? Like, they don't know that, they don't know, like, how this works. Like, Ya'qub alayhi salam, this righteous man and prophet, wanted him close. But Allah said, no, I'm going to move him away. I'm going to move Yusuf away. The brothers wanted to send him down a well. But Allah said, no, I'm going to elevate him upon a throne, right? Fast forward. Some women are about to smear him or want to smear him. And Allah is going to use that to give him the audience of the king, to prove his integrity to the king, not just to the people in his immediate circle. But most people don't know. And subhanAllah, this phrase, وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, some scholars said it appears more frequently in this surah than any other surah. Because there's so many apparently negative events, they appear negative at first glance, that occur in the life of Yusuf alayhi salam, that only with the passage of time, that the wisdom behind these events becomes clear. And so in our lives as well, many apparently negative things happen, and we don't know when exactly it'll eventually become clear to us that they were actually positive. It may be in this life, it may be in the next, it may be in both. Most people don't know. And you know, one last thing I'll say is, in addition to like marveling at how Allah orchestrates the events of life, which is a central theme of the story of Yusuf alayhi salam and why we should always have the best of hopes of him, there's also most people don't know. This teaches us against stereotypes, right? Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say, and people don't know, right? We cannot forget also that the majority of humanity may be a certain way, but there always remain these pure souls who understand, in this case, for example, that Allah works in beautifully mysterious ways. So when you say most, you say less, you say more, you say might, you say may, you say perhaps, you say sometimes. These are called hedges or qualifiers. And when you incorporate these in your vocabulary, this reflects your fear of Allah Azza wa Jal, because you're afraid of being unjust. It's not everybody. It's not a sweeping generalization. And it also increases someone that's listening to you, it increases their confidence in your words, that you're an accurate person, you're a fair person, you're a credible person. So this is the first verse. Moving on to the next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ آتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And when Yusuf alayhi salam reached maturity, we gave him judgment and knowledge. So a few things here quickly, because I need to pick up my pace. The first of them is that reached maturity here. What does that mean? Allah knows best. If this means prophethood or not. Like, no prophet was given prophethood before 40 years of age. Some scholars said that. And it appears that he's not exactly 40 years just yet at this point in the story. Allah knows best. But also, like, judgment and knowledge, we gave him hukm, judgment, and knowledge doesn't have to mean prophethood, right? Just number one, just focus on the fact that judgment meaning to get things right, you know. And they say this kid just gets it, like they're not lost in their young years, they just get it, they're focused, they're well mannered, they see the big picture, they have a sense of purpose. You know, all of that, that's the difference between like knowledge and judgment. To how to apply your knowledge, as they often say, right? أَتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا. But it also says that Allah didn't give him this until he reached some sort of maturity. And so that shows you that some things will only be given to you if you're receptive to them at the time that Allah chooses to give them to you. In other words, let me stop complicating things. In other words, as he matured, Allah gave him opportunities to develop sound judgment. And then he capitalized on those opportunities and it increased him in judgment. You know, some people, everyone gets opportunities to become mature, to become experienced, but they still commit the same mistakes over and over and over again. But as he matured, he was grateful for the opportunities and he was able to develop in his young years great discernment, great judgment, great discretion. And so some wisdom will only come with years. But some people, even with their years, they don't get wisdom, right? There's one more factor I have to mention about this. Allah says, when he reached maturity, we gave him knowledge and we gave him judgment, like wisdom and knowledge. He says, وَكَذَلِكَ, the end of the verse, right? وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And this is how we reward the good doers. Which means that it wasn't just about his age. Like, age may certainly be a factor towards experience, but it's not the most important one. Trials also, going through trials in life may also add to your life experience, right? You know, they say that like tribulations, difficulties are the hammers that forge a man's strength and he refine his intellect, right? But Allah in this verse is not saying it was his age, nor was it his difficulties, his hardships, his trials. He said, وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ. This is how we reward the good doers. It was his good doing. It was his purity of spirit. And it was his pious conduct above anything else. And so your heart's piety will always outweigh the pages that you memorize. And then the opposite is also true. The sins you commit, the violations you commit, will always turn your smarts against you. Let's move to the next verse, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then moves on and says, وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا عَن نَفْسِهِ. And she, the one in whose house he lived, in whose house he was, sought to seduce him. She tried to seduce him. وَغَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابِ, and she locked the doors tight. وَقَالَتْ هَيْتَ لَكَ, and she said, come, you come here. right? قال معاذ الله, he said أعوذ بالله. معاذ الله is like أعوذ بالله. He said, I seek the refuge of Allah. إنه ربي أحسن مثواي. He is my Lord, or he is my master, who has made good my residence. Who has, like, he took care of me. إنه لا يفلح الظالمون. Indeed, wrongdoers will not succeed. So what can we say about this verse? First of all, notice the extreme brevity, how brief the description is of this scene, as opposed to the other scenes around it. Like the scenes before it and after it are a little bit more detailed. This one is very quick. Like her name was not mentioned, and this dark moment was not described in much detail. And this, shouldn't this teach us how we should retell evil stories? Like, you know, when you romanticize evil, it promotes evil. And so Allah did not share this in a way that would stir the lusts of any devil, like the desires of any person going through some like devilish ways or some weakness, right? When we recount crimes, it should be done with reservation. It should be done with being appropriate, being proper, having haya. Because there's a lot of reasons. I mean, reason number one is that this person who committed that crime may one day repent, right? And we don't want to sort of like help the world remember his crimes and hold them against him and so on and so forth. The other reason is that the listener to the story, they may be stimulated. Their lust may be stimulated by the details. You know, subhanAllah, sometimes even when people talk about their own tawbah story, like I made repentance from this past of mine, the youth latch onto the wrong side of the story. Like the youth are like, oh, okay, so they went down a dark path and they came out safe. And so their appetite as youth for like adventure may say, okay, let me try it as well. Let me see if I can also escape the downward spiral. A'udhu billah, but that's why you have to be extra careful. Let alone when it comes to such a vicious appetite, like the sexual appetite. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam reminds us, inna likulli deenin khuluqa wa inna khuluqa al-islami al-hayat, that every deen, every religion has its signature character trait. And the signature character trait of Islam is haya, is like modest shame. Allah hates that evil and indecency become public, like discourse, public discussion, whether in movies, whether in news, whatever it may be. If it must be stated, it must be stated as necessary. Like you're in court, you have to explain a certain detail to make sure justice is dealt. You have to inquire to make sure that you're not sort of wrongly accusing someone. Okay, right? So she invited him and he said, Ma'ad Allah. That's what the verse says. And subhanAllah, look at how the verse says, and the one in whose house he was invited him, right? Like she saw him that you're my slave. You live in my house. You're powerless. But he didn't care how she saw him. He cared how he saw himself. And this is a powerful lesson, right? She saw him as weak, but he saw himself as strong in his chastity, strong in his integrity. He saw himself as a man of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a man of God. And ultimately, it is your self-image, how you see yourself, that dictates how you behave in life. People will try to insist their narrative, their perception of you on you. You're this or you're that. But it's entirely your choice. We always have to remember that. Entirely your choice. Whether you become a mirror for what they see, like you echo back what they see. You reflect back their perception of you. You say, I'm a loser. Okay, I'm a loser. You say, I'm weak. Okay, I'm weak. Right? You become the mirror that reflects back their perception, or you become the hammer, as they say, that shatters that perception. Any metric, any sort of measuring stick that Allah does not validate, you break it. If people think you're less because of your paycheck, you're not less. People think I'm weak because I stay silent. No, I'm not weak because I don't respond to insults. I am not weak because I refuse to be a mannequin. You know those mannequins in the windows of stores, right? I'm not a mannequin for society's like fluctuating fashion sense, right? I'm not like some cog, just some piece in the corporate engine that has no say, has no morality, has no sense of accountability, right? I'm not clay. I'm not this soft clay that anyone else gets to mold. It's liberating. This is how Islam liberates a person. It's powerfully liberating to decide that my job in life is not to appease you. I don't belong to you, right? My job in life is to appease the one who made you from dust and will soon return you to dust. Right? And also, you know, as Ibn al-Jawzi, rahimahullah, he said that your greatness is defined by your moments of triumph, your conquering, your desires. When they join forces against you, like Yusuf alayhi salam had everything, right? Like he was young. Everything meaning stacked against him. He was young, he was unmarried, he was unknown, right? No one's going to shame him that his family is not around. He was trusted by Al-Aziz, he was secured behind closed doors, he was invited by her. You know, like she's not going to decline, she's the one inviting. Most times men that don't fear Allah fear the embarrassment of rejection, right? She invited and she threatened and he was attracted to her, as we'll find out from the next verse, right? And more, and there's more. And despite all of these odds stacked against him, he, as they say, conquered the moment. And so those moments are what define you. Like Ibn al-Jawzi, when he was describing this, he said, like, think of course not, yeah, because he's a prophet and Allah chose the prophets right. But think about like us not knowing the full story. Imagine Yusuf alayhi salam was like any other person. And in that moment, he fell. He just got weak and he fell. He had a moment of weakness. What would he have been? Nobody. He would have been a nobody. Like, he would not have been worthy of mention. Maybe he made tawbah, alhamdulillah, he made tawbah. Maybe he didn't and just continued to spiral out of control into misguidance. May Allah protect, right? But it's because he did take that stand. It's he did have that conquering of the moment that made him Yusuf alayhi salam. It made him a legend. It made him lauded, celebrated throughout history for his moment of self-restraint, right? And also, you know, Ibn Taymiyyah, he says about this ayah, there's so much to be said about this ayah, but share with you just one more anecdote. Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, said it took greater patience from Yusuf alayhi salam to resist the wife of Al-Aziz than it took patience to endure being thrown into the well by his brothers and be separated from his father. Why? Think about it. Why? Those two moments of patience. He said, because these first events, being separated from his dad, being thrown into a well, these occurred against his will, right? You have no choice but to be patient. You go be patient or go crazy. There's no choice. But when you patiently resist sinning, this is a patience that involves choice. It involves being content with Allah's law. And it involves going to war with yourself, combating your nafs, your inner self. And that's a general rule in all of Islam in general, that being patient upon the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being patient in staying away from the prohibitions of Allah azza wa jal, right? Like basically patience with the halal and the haram. This is more, even more important because it is even more beneficial for you, right? Than being patient with the aqdar of Allah, with the painful, you know, calamities that may cut and bruise someone in life, the destiny that we have to encounter. You know, one last thing Ibn Taymiyyah says, since like we were talking about Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he said, and whenever you depend on people, even for a sip of water, your respectability in their eyes shrinks to the degree that you depend on them. This is really nice, right? Like, where did he get, like, why am I even quoting this? Because she thought, she did not respect him. Like, she thought he would automatically accept. Why? Because he lives in her house, right? Some people think that because they've invited you into their home, or if they've done some favor for you, that they deserve your loyalty, even at the expense of, you know, your relationship with Allah. It's crazy, right? Because even if they are so blind to realize that Allah has done more favors to you than they've done to you, you should not be blind to that, right? That's number one. But number two, it reminds you of the importance of being as independent as possible so people's leverage over you gets minimized, right? The less favors people do for you, the less leverage, like emotional leverage, guilting, they will have over you as well. And so the less you can depend on people, the more independent, autonomous you will be. The next verse says, وَلَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا لَوْلَا أَنْ رَأَى بُرْهَانَ رَبِّهِ. And there's two different ways to interpret this phrase. And whichever way you interpret it will obviously come across in the translation, right? And so I'm just going to use one of them, but just know there's another interpretation. And that's it. You can go look it up in the books of Tafsir. There's actually a book called When the Star is Prostrated that myself and Sister Rania Abu Sneina put together. It's basically demonstrations or exercises in tadabbur, in how to reflect on the Quran, kind of like we're doing here and now. It's Surah Yusuf. It's called When the Star is Prostrated, Meditations on Surah Yusuf. You can pick it up on Amazon. I don't make a penny from this stuff. It goes to waqf, it goes to an endowment. It's a good cause, inshallah. But I would recommend grabbing the book if you want to build on our session today, because we are winding down in the last 6 or 7 minutes. And so she was certainly, let me see here. She made for him, and he would have succumbed to her if he had not seen evidence, the evidence of his Lord. So that's how this translation is saying it. The preferred for me, just don't take it, take me too seriously. This is one of the two scholarly views. It's not the by all end all. She was certainly determined, meaning to have him, to seduce him. And he was inclined to her as well, were it not for seeing the proof of his Lord. Long story short, she desired him and acted on it, and she was blameworthy for acting on it. He desired her and did not act on it, and so he was rewarded for that. Yes, like the hadith says, whomever intends an evil deed and performs it gets an evil deed. Whomever intends an evil deed and stays away from it gets a good deed. So he did not fully intend. He was sort of like conflicted. That's the idea. Man hamma. The word hamma is the whole debate here. Like, what does hamma mean? Because ham could mean a passing thought, and hem could mean like a firm decision. And that's also pretty amazing, because there's actually a fine line between your ideas and your intentions. You know, they say don't look, because if you look, you're going to start thinking. And if you start thinking, you're going to start like fantasizing. And if you start fantasizing, you're going to start like intending. And when you start intending, you start planning and then acting, and then like it becomes your habit. It's a slippery slope, right? And so he inclined to her. Why is Allah telling us this? Because that's what makes him rewardable. Like, if he had no desire for her, how would it be praiseworthy that he resisted her, right? It's when the fact that there is attraction there and fulfilling that desire is accessible, that is when those who claim to live by certain principles are actually tested. Right? That's when they can display their heroics. It's almost like an invisible line, and they say, no, this is a red line. Absolutely not. And you know, like it says, he saw the proof of his Lord. What does it mean, he saw the proof of his Lord? The scholars discuss this at length. But basically, his iman flared, right? You know, like his faith was chasing away his desire in that moment, right? It's like, you know, like when you're a desire something and then you get scared all of a sudden, like you forget about the dessert on the table, or you forget about the opportunity, like the big business opportunity. You get it, like, wait, my kid is hurt, someone's in the hospital, what happened, right? So fear chases away, right? So the fear of Allah flared inside of him, and it kind of incinerated. And it would not, in other words, like, Allah gave him more faith in that moment to handle what he was about to go through. Why? The verse ends by saying, إِنَّهُ مِنْ عِبَادِنَا الْمُخْلَصِينَ, because he is of our servants that we chose. Not مُخْلِص, he was sincere to Allah. مُخْلَص, Allah made him sincere. Meaning more sincere. It's profound to think that it's because Allah chose to make him strong enough for that moment. And so if you are close to Allah, He will continue to supply you with the resources to fulfill your task, right? And fulfill, give you the faith to withstand whatever you're going through. Going on to the next verse, and we're down to 3 minutes, subhanAllah. وَاسْتَبَقَ الْبَابِ, they race for the door. And she tears his shirt from behind, and they found her husband at the door. And she quickly says, what's the consequence for someone who intended evil for your wife, but imprisonment or a painful punishment? Like, they raced for the door. He ran for the door, but what happened? She chased him. You got to know this, that some people will continue to pressure you into doing the wrong thing. It's like, oh, I said no, but they still pressured me. No, that's not the way it works. Your polite decline will not deter everyone. Yes? If you don't have deep roots in your principles, you're going to be sort of pushed off of your moral stance, right? And so we are a weak creation. We are all sinners, but with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's guidance, like here in this ayah, we can withstand. He ran for the door, right? He ran for the door. You know, the same way we're told not to sit at the table where wine is circulated, as the hadith mentions, not to be alone with a non-mahram, man or woman, right? Only a man and a woman alone behind. No, unacceptable, right? The people who think they're strong are the people that always wind up saying, how did I do that? I never thought I would get there. Well, Allah knew you'd get there. Allah, who created you and your strengths and your weaknesses and understands your psychology better than you do, because he's its maker, right? And then she tore his shirt. He ran and then she tore his shirt. And this is also something like Dr. Ali Al-Fifi in his book, Yusufiyat, wonderfully says, don't ever be too critical of people with ripped clothing or with a dusty face, because maybe it was their dignity which caused them to appear this way. Isn't that wonderful? Like, it's because he had dignity that his shirt got ripped. And sometimes people, like, refuse to stick their hand out to beg, or whatever other reason, it's their dignity that caused them to be seen by others that judge superficially as, ugh, you know, this poor soul, this broke person or whatnot. Some of those people that have, subhanAllah, like marks on their skin from sujood or on their clothing sometimes, or, you know, sometimes you'll pray in public and you get a stain on your knee or something because the floor was a little bit moist, and people look at them like, ugh, it's not that serious. What do you got to be uptight about your religion for? And that is very dear to Allah Azza wa Jal. I'm not saying deliberately do it, but if you had to go through that to catch your prayer on time or do the right thing, right? And so they ran to the door. She spoke up first. Obviously, that's a sign of her weakness, by the way. She spoke up first. Usually when someone is like not letting the other people speak and they're playing victim all the time and they're raising their voice, it's a sign of insecurity, right? And then Yusuf alayhi salam, the very next verse, I'll stop there. He defended himself. He said, she's the one that tried to seduce me. You know, this idea of I don't care what people think about me is also like, yeah, don't obsess, but clearing your reputation is important. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, was put into a family that was honorable for a reason. And so whenever, without compromising your values, you can defend your honor, it's important. Even the other hadith that says, I will not let people say Muhammad killed his companions. Why? Because it would discourage them from coming close to the Prophet Muhammad and hearing about Islam. Or when he was walking with his wife in the dark, he said, hey, this is my wife. Like, hey, don't think I'm walking with anybody else, like, who's not halal for me. Reputation is important. So he said, he didn't say, oh, I'm not going to defend myself, I'm going to be better than that. No, he said, she did it. He defended himself and cleared his own name. Allah says, and a witness from her family testified. And when someone fears their Lord, Allah grants them relief from every anxiety and an exit from every dilemma, sooner or later. You may find the people closest to your enemy testifying in your favor and supporting your cause, right? And also the strongest testimony, this ayah reminds us, the strongest testimony is the testimony of the outsider, right? Like, the Sharia sometimes also may forbid a parent testifying for their child in court and vice versa. Why? Because it's unlikely that the parent is going to, it's harder for the parent to be fair when their child is on the line, right? And also why the Quran often cites the rejectors of faith on the fact that you know Muhammad has a flawless reputation, right? Because if you're the most critical person of Muhammad, then you admitting his good qualities becomes one of the strongest admittals, in some people's eyes at least, right? And so you think of like quoting non-Muslims, honest non-Muslim historians about Islam or about Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. The value of that comes from this verse, that someone from her own family testified, as verse 27 says. That's it. I went 1 minute over and I'm sorry. Let's stop here for questions, inshallah. Wa sallallahu sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa Allahu ta'ala a'lam.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh Al-Shinawi. Inshallah, we'll start the Q&A now. So the first question we have is about the first ayah that was covered, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَكَذَلِكَ مَكَّنَّا لِيُوسُفَ فِي الْأَرْضِ, that this is how we established Yusuf in the land. So I know you discussed this a little bit, but can you just talk a little bit about Yusuf's journey and the ups and downs that he went through and the ups and downs that he will go through even after this moment? And how many times we don't know the true nature and the wisdom of Allah's plan, but we just have to trust in it.
Yeah. So as I said, what does it mean that he established him in the land in this moment? It appears that the closest meaning at hand was that take care of him, he may benefit us. This is how we establish him on earth, right? So it was like establishing him in the land through placing love for him in the hearts of important people, right? But the other, and then these are compatible, not necessarily like either or. The other compatible meaning was that, and this is how we set him up, by giving him a comfortable stay within this particular house. Because how else would you get a bird's eye view of, like, what do they call it? The socio-political landscape and the economy and the commerce to set you up to be qualified to benefit people on earth, except being, you know, bought by this family and so on and so forth. And so also the other way you can think about this from a third factor, like another trial that he will go through, that I'm sure the students will cover in future verses, is that he puts him in a house with a woman that was infatuated with him and would frame him out of just like a grudge that he kept refusing to be with her. And so he'd go to prison, and only through prison could he meet the butler of the king to have access to the king later on, and not just al-Aziz, not just the minister. And so we established him by causing love for him to land in the hearts of the right people. We established him by allowing him to grow up in the shadow of al-Aziz and to learn from being at the joints of society. And then we established him by setting him up to dive into the dungeon and from there into the palace. SubhanAllah, how only Allah Azza wa Jal does all of that at once. It's like life is a mess. Life is a mess because we're so close to the, you know, my sheikh gives the example of, you know, being on a carpet like an ant, and all you see is like a random jungle of colors and everything is chaos. But if you were to zoom out, if you were the carpet maker, you'd see this beautiful tapestry. And so likewise, the problem of evil and suffering and tragedy, and from very close, it's just abhorrent. But if Allah were to permit you to zoom out, you know, to the carpet maker, if you will, it's a masterpiece. And so Yusuf alayhi salam is the story of it being the masterpiece. We may not be able to see the masterpiece in every single one of our lives. So Allah gives us the surah of Yusuf to help us assume the best of Allah until He shows us the full story. And for those, you know, I do want to say one more thing about trials, which is that if you believe that Allah is the most affectionate, most compassionate, most wise, then He will show you some of His compassion and wisdom. But if you don't believe He is in the first place, you will not see any of it. So if you don't believe it, you won't see it. And if you believe it, He'll show you some of it, but enough of it to get you to the highest levels of Jannah. May Allah grant us and you safe passage there.
Jazakallahu khairan, very beautifully said. I really like that carpet analogy. I've never heard that before.
There's another one, actually. I forgot which writer said it. He said it's like the butterfly in the cocoon. Like you think of the worm that becomes the butterfly. It has to get sort of like pulled into a cocoon. He said like the walls of life have to come closing in for you to evolve, right, into that butterfly. And so a lot of times we just see the walls closing in on us, and we don't realize this is just a necessary growth moment in our relationship with Allah and even in our greater existence. You got to die to get to Jannah, right? Yeah. You got to go through difficulties to increase in your iman sometimes.
Jazakallah khairan. Another question that we have is, can you give us some advice on how we can resist our desires and temptations, especially when we're put in difficult situations?
Bismillah. So Surah Yusuf, the whole Surah Yusuf. But of course, the part we were discussing today in particular, we didn't cover all the verses. But there are a few things, right? Number one, he ran for the door, and we need to run for the door. You can't just say, I fear Allah, and you regret it, and you keep doing it all over again. And the fear of Allah needs to constitute making a move. You know, even Albert Einstein, like, it's just logic, right? He used to say that insanity is to do the same thing over and over again and expect a different result, right? You got to set, there has to be a framework, a change in, like, behavior, conduct. So new friends, don't put the device in that room anymore. Whatever it's going to be, change. Number two, you know, your credit with Allah Azza wa Jal increases your fear of Him, or like your devotion to Allah increases your fear of Him. And as we said today, the fear of Allah is what like burns, you know, the desire away, or, you know, like tempers it at least. We can't fully get rid of our desires. Probably not. It's like unnatural, unhuman. But how do you regulate it with like a flame? Wave the flame at it. How do you grow that flame? It's through ibadah. You know, إِنَّهُ مِنْ عِبَادِنَا الْمُخْلَصِينَ. He was of our chosen servants. Allah chooses those not randomly, not favoritism, based on those that are putting in work. So there has to be spiritual labor. There has to be work. And thirdly, and lastly for now, is the next verse is mentioned, like, استعصم. He sought refuge with Allah. So you have to constantly plead to Allah, Ya Allah, you've shown me my weakness over and over again. Ya Allah, protect me. Ya Allah, I can't do this on my own, right? لا تكلني إلى نفسي طرفة عين أبدا. Don't leave me to myself for the blink of an eye ever. That's a dua even the prophets used to make. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said this every morning and evening. And so seeking refuge with Allah all the time, and with His book, and running from the areas where you will get weak, and increasing your spiritual labor to build up your defenses, your walls, are the advice I would give you for now. Aside, and of course, if you mean specific desires, there's specific advices, but this is just in general for all of them.
Jazakallah khairan. Okay, I think the last question we have is, you talked about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Yusuf wisdom and knowledge when he reached maturity, and that part of that was that he learned from like the situations that he was in and he grew from those. So how can we like try to implement that in our lives too?
Oh, I mean, subhanAllah, the fast-pacedness of life does not allow us to benefit from like prior experiences, to be honest. Like, Islam tells you to benefit from experiences all time. Prophet ﷺ says in one hadith, the believer is not stung from the same hole twice, for instance. Or the Prophet Musa alayhi salam, it tells the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I've experienced da'wah. I have experience in da'wah. People are not going to be able to handle 50 prayers. Go ask Allah for a reduction. So these are all like validating the importance of life experience. And so life experience, some of it is firsthand. Like, you've gone through this worked, this didn't. But you just never stopped and reflected. Like, it's a glaring pattern if you would just give it the time of day. Also, experience through others. Like, the miserable person is the person that does not benefit from the experiences of others, right? Like, we all benefit from the experience of others, maybe in less important things. Like, I don't create a map for myself. I go on Google and this is a map that someone else contributed to, right? Social trafficking and social marking and stuff. Knowledge. We read a textbook that someone else that experienced and experimented handed over. And so also, most importantly, for like to live a life of value, of meaning, of purpose, you go to mentors and you ask them how you did this and how you didn't do that. And don't think you're some like superhuman, superstar, superhero that's going to like do it a little different and get the results. There's no shortcut. They'll tell you, listen, this is the way it works. Or if there's a little bit of a shortcut here, it is not there. And so I would say, number one, giving yourself time for self-reflection, muhasaba and self-reflection and learning from your own experiences and what Allah has given you already. Number two, benefiting from elders, benefiting from the elders, what their sort of realizations are, what their regrets are and all of that. And you just ask Allah to give you hikmah, ask Allah to give you basira. You know, like, as I said, it doesn't seem like he was 40 years old. And, even Yahya alayhi salam in the Quran also, it seems like, that one's even clearer. Because Allah says about Yahya alayhi salam, وَآتَيْنَاهُ الْحُكْمَ صَبِيَّ. We gave him sound judgment as a child. And if you go in tafsir books, it says in tafsir books what that looked like was the kids would tell him, come, let's play. And he would say, مَا لِلْلَعِبِ خُلِقْنَا. We were not created to play. That's from Allah. We don't expect children or hold children to that. But the fact that Allah can give you wisdom beyond age, beyond your years, make you at 15 wiser than 99.999% of those that are 65, he can certainly do that. So benefit from yourself by slowing down, like, turn off your devices for hours at a time every single day and be super strict on that, or else you lose out on the treasures. Benefiting from others and the company of others. Sitting through those boring gatherings with elders. It's like standing under a tree and nothing's happening for days. And then finally, the gem drops or the apple drops. It could be life transforming for you, the elders. Being patient upon the company of the elders. Obviously, there's a generational gap, and that's why I'm saying patient. They can't stand you guys as much as you can't stand them. Half joking. And the other one is ask Allah for hikmah, right? Oh Allah, grant me wisdom. يُؤْتِي الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَمَنْ يُؤْتَى الْحِكْمَةَ فَقَدْ أُوْتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. The verse says, Allah, gifts with wisdom whomever He wishes, and whomever He gives that gift of wisdom to has been given abundant good. And Allah knows best.
Jazakallah khairan, Shaykh Al-Shinawi. May Allah reward you, and may Allah allow us to act upon what we have been taught. Ameen. So inshallah, we'll stop here and we'll continue Surah Yusuf next week. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wal asr. Innal insana lafi khusr. Illa alladhina amanu wa amilu s-salihati wa tawasaw bil haqqi wa tawasaw bil sabr. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahu Akbar.